Well, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. I'm grateful to be able to take a look at Jesus a second time. First I want to give you a little background on myself. So I'm a computer person. I run an IT consulting business. So you're getting a sermon from a working class guy that fixes email servers and database servers and file servers and things that crash. It seems like I don't know any person who would want to be an IT person. I don't know how I got here, but it's just one emergency after another. And there are some lulls in there, but the drama is a little ridiculous sometimes. So I'm just a working class person, and I want to speak to everybody here, whether you're in the career field working or whether you're a homemaker, mom's raising kids, dad's at work, mom's at work, kid, dad's raising kids, however it works out. I want to deliver a message about how we work our jobs and pay the bills and remain and grow in passion for Jesus and in prayer. So that's my goal, and I'm asking the Lord for grace to be able to do that and to stimulate your prayer life this morning. Kirstie's my wife, got two kids, Luke and Isaac, 6 and 3. I'm 47, which means I'm only almost 50. And I've been a Christian about 25 years, and so I want to take some gleanings from that 25 years and hopefully encourage you. It's interesting, this morning Adrian was speaking about some of the young people that are going out to all parts of the world and other adults, and I was just thinking over Calvary's history, how many people have gone and done various service projects and mission trips, and our church is just involved in the small and the big. And I love the fact that people go out because they're motivated by Christ to do so. I want to tell you a story, not from my computer background, but about 10 years ago, my wife and I were part of Youth with a Mission, and we went on, we took a team, we were leaders that took a team of about 20 people, thank you, Jim, I appreciate that, we wanted to do a service project in an area called Kosovo. I don't know if you can see this little laser light, but Kosovo is the bit right at the bottom of Serbia. So it's, if you can see that little red dot right in there, that's Kosovo. We took a team and we actually flew into Macedonia right here, and that's Skopje, a city. We flew in there because it was significantly cheaper, and at the time we bought the tickets, the border was open. Well, in the subsequent 3 months, the border closed, and we could no longer cross from Macedonia into Kosovo to get to Pristina, which is where we were doing our service projects and whatnot. So we flew in, and this is probably about a year after Milosevic killed all the Yugoslavian people and the people in Kosovo, and Serbia had been in a war with Kosovo. And so a year later, we go in with a missions team. Well, the borders closed, and through a series of events, we had two friends come over from Kosovo to pick us up in white vans after waiting 3 or 4 days to try to get through the border and finding out that it was closed. And we didn't have a lot of money, and we were really didn't know where to go. Should we go through Greece, Albania? And I'm a little, you know, semi-computer person in the middle trying to do a mission trip with the Lord. And there's just tremendous amounts of stress. Well, one day, these two people, Kelly and Jim, come from Kosovo. They pick us up and our whole team in vans. We go to the border, and we go to the first guard, and we ask, can we cross? And he says, you know, in Macedonian broken English, he says, no, only KFOR troops, which means Kosovo Liberation Troops. And he says, the border's closed, leave. And I was so depressed, and there was so much pressure on me. You know, you get that knot in your stomach sometimes when you're just way outside your comfort zone, but you're trying to go for it in the Lord, whether it's business or missions or whatever. And I looked over to Jim, and I said, can't we just talk to someone else? I mean, we can't go back to Skopje in Macedonia because we don't have the money to make it. And when you think of Macedonia, think of Acts 16 when Paul has the vision of the man of Macedonia, come preach to us. That's where we were. So we pull over on the road, and we were by some some shacks, and a Russian comes out. And let me just read to you my description from my journal. A guard came out, fully loaded with hardware and a semi-automatic rifle in one hand, a flak jacket to stop the bullets, a knife in one side pocket of one leg, and a handgun in the pocket of the other leg. He had four spare clips on his chest for his rifle, and he was Russian size, thick, with black hair, Mediterranean features. I was terrified. No, I was. I mean, you do these things in the Lord in faith, but that doesn't mean you don't have fear, but you overcome your fear by prayer and in the grace of God. He was polite enough for a real soldier. "I speak English. What do you want?" he asked us. I mean, he was threatening. I mean, he's a soldier. They kill people. "We wanted to cross," I told him. "The border is closed except for K4 passes." We asked again about our NGO registered people, so non-government organizations, service people. So Jim and Kelly had come over from Kosovo that day. They told him that he'd just come over from the border this morning. He was surprised and thought we were lying. "Show me your passports," he demanded in a fairly husky voice. Jim pulled his out and Kelly turned to go get hers. "I only need one." He stopped and returned. Seeing the visa stamp and the date, he said, "Wait here." And then he said, "Give me all your passports." It is terrifying in the middle of the world to have somebody take all 20 of your passports from your whole team. We went in. He went into a shack and gave his weapon to his partner and then walked away and disappeared into another shed. You know, it's an odd feeling standing on the border of Macedonia and Kosovo with the wind blowing through your hair in a bright, cloudless, sunlit day, talking with an armed giant and thinking, "I wonder what's going to happen." I heard pop, 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 pop. I thought, that is gunfire. The soldier seemed to take forever. As we stood there praying, I had a picture in my imagination of the chest of God. And my forehead just dropped into his chest. And I prayed, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, help, 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 help." That was my whole prayer. It was profound, but I meant every syllable of it. I did. I kept praying and praying. And sometime later, an infinite amount of time later, probably amounting to 10 minutes, he came back. He walked up to us and said, "Since you came across, only you two should go back, Kelly and Jim. But because the border is closed. However, we will make an exception for the others because they are with you. Only this one time. Only today. Do not tell your friends the border is open because the border is not open. Go." We hurled our thank yous at him, of which he seemed mildly disinterested, jumped into the van and roared across the border. One of the things I want to share today is your imagination is not for Disney. It's for the Lord. We may share it with other avenues and, you know, television and whatnot, but it's really for the Lord. In that moment, my prayer, my character of God was not developed. I didn't have discrete examples of how to trust God, but I knew enough about him where I knew God had a chest, that is to say, he cared. In my imagination, I just let my forehead fall into his chest and I just cried out to God, "Help." And that's the beginning of my journey. I'm going to give you two other points as well of how I'm trying to lean on the character of God. But I want to encourage you to take examples of Jesus' life in your mind, imagine being there, and all the details, and actually turning that into prayer. And in Kosovo, this was one of the points where I realized my definition of God's character may not have been super clear, but that's what I was relying on, his character's goodness. So one of the key verses I wanted to start with, or in the middle here, is Ephesians 1:17. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." So that we may know him better. And you'll see this phrase in the New Testament, but it's also in Proverbs, the knowledge of God. I think I have a zeal to communicate to people about the knowledge of God. And I don't think it's only head knowledge. That's the first step. You have to have knowledge. But there's a second step where we pray it and we actually convert that into experiences with God. And that builds our personal history. So when I talk to you about the knowledge of God, we value diligent study, but we don't only want to have knowledge. We also want to take that and connect with the Lord and use that knowledge to connect with Him. So the next slide, I'm going to run through. I'm going to reference a couple, three events and just talk to you about maybe how we can pray the Lord's character. The first one I will look at is the acceptance of Jesus. It's an interesting passage. It's found in Luke 23, 39. Jesus is crucified on one of three crosses, and there's criminals on either side. And in Luke 23, 39, it says, I'll start in 38. There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly and we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you in truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Use your imagination when you're reading scripture to imagine what would it be like to be there with Jesus and to experience his mercy and his grace right in that moment. I love this passage, and I prayed it many, many times to help me dig deeper into it. An example is, And this is kind of some prayer points I wrote down. After reading this and thinking through it and imagining it, I remember one time praying, "God, I can see your acceptance through Jesus' acceptance of the thief on the cross. I can see that you accept me through Jesus. It's so clear that the thief couldn't do any good works to get saved. That gives me confidence to know you've freely forgiven me and you've really given me heaven for all eternity. I'm getting to know you better." I want to encourage you to take passages about Jesus and convert them into prayer. That's like the second step. The first step is the knowledge, study of the scripture, and the second step is actually devotionally turning that into fellowship and communion with the Lord. This is one of my favorite passages because sometimes I struggle with knowing, you know, "Lord, am I really safe with you?" Because of my dad, my father figure, and other authority images and whatnot, sometimes I've doubted that. And so praying this passage, I'm like, "Wow, Lord, that thief, he couldn't do a thing to get saved. He could do no good work. He couldn't be good enough. All he could do is turn to you after being caught and sentenced to death. All he could do is turn to you and say, 'Lord, I am sorry. I've done evil. Will you save me?'" And the Lord responds to that and says, "Yes, you will be with me in paradise." And as I've prayed through that passage, it strengthened my confidence that we truly are saved by grace and that I'm truly safe with him. So I'd encourage you, when you're looking at various passages, how can you convert them into prayer? And doing that in and out through the days, those are little experiences that deepen my dependence on Christ. It converts knowledge into communion with the Lord. Well, let's look at, I'm going to reference the second ones. I'm not going to read them. There's several interesting places. One, there's a woman that's crippled and bent over for 18 years, and the Lord heals the woman. And it's interesting, when Jesus is describing this to the synagogue ruler that he's having some conflict with, he says, "Look at this woman. She's been crippled for 18 long years. Shouldn't I free her on the Sabbath?" And I've prayed that one time and time again and said, Lord, oh, it was 18 long years to you that this woman suffered. It wasn't 18 short years. You didn't miss the fact of her suffering. You felt her struggle over time. And there's so many times I've taken that to the Lord and I'm saying, Lord, you know my struggle right now. At my job, maybe I have a giant crisis in IT and I've got computer servers that have failed and I don't know how to fix them. Maybe I'm struggling, you know, raising our kids and training them to be the men of honor and courage that I want them to be. And there's so many times, Lord, you know my struggle. You'll remember there's another time as well where Jesus feeds 4,000 people. He multiplies the bread and the loaves. And it's interesting, he kind of sets the disciples up at the beginning and he says, they have no food to eat. You know, what do you want to do? And they're like, I mean, it would take like a year's wages to feed all these people. And so he knows what he's going to do. And he says, you know, but we've got these few fish and few loaves. He says, bring them to me. And he multiplies and feeds a crowd. It says 4,000 men. So, you know, there's another 4,000 women probably there. And who knows how many kids. So 10,000, who knows how many people are there. But significantly more than 4,000. His comment to them before he multiplies the food, he says, I'm worried, I'm concerned they might collapse on the way. Jesus looks at this vast crowd that's been listening to him, and he's probably teaching the Sermon on the Mount, which he probably taught a number of times, and he's concerned they've been with him a few days, they might collapse as they walk home. And so he multiplies the food. And if you read the passage in Mark, it says his compassion is what motivates him to feed the crowd. Converting that into prayer, Lord, wow, you felt their pains. They were listening to you for several days while you were preaching, and you knew they were hungry. Maybe they brought some food, but they didn't bring enough. They didn't know how long they were going to be there. You captivated them for days. And then they were hungry and you knew it. The Lord knows your struggles, whether they're big or small. They're all important to him. And he knows where we exist. For many years, I was under the kind of lie or impression that God's sitting up on the throne and he's distant and he's doing great, but I'm the one on earth struggling. And it's not true. The Lord especially knows because he's become a human in one of us. He knows how we feel. And so when we pray, he hears us. So that's just another example of converting knowledge into prayer. My second story I'll tell you right quick, and this one is a little bit different than the crisis in Kosovo and my using my imagination to just lean on God's chest. I remember when our first son was born, Luke, this is probably 6 years ago, 6.5 years ago. First child, we didn't know what we were getting into, and our dear boy, he would not sleep. He had acid reflux, and we have a very good but conservative doctor who gave us some medicine, but it really wasn't strong enough to really help that, and my boy's got a strong will, and you know, if he wants a banana in the middle of the night, he's going to make it known. And so I'm telling you, for 15 months, I got up at least 2 or 3 times a night, every night. I was so sleep deprived and so exhausted. I remember, and my wife was exhausted too, we were just sharing the load. But I remember one night hanging on Luke's crib with my arm over there, patting his bottom. I was begging God with the last bit. I'm like, oh, dear Jesus, if you ever love me, please make this child sleep. And in that season of my life, I was so sleep exhausted. I mean, 15 months. I multiplied it out right here. I should have made a slide of this, but I didn't. But, okay. On average, 2.5 times a night, times 15 months times 30 days in a month is 1,125 times I got up with my boy. I love that kid. I was so exhausted that when I tried to get back to sleep, I couldn't. The slightest thing, I mean, my mind was just a wreck, and I would be anxious about things in the middle of the night, and I would be anxious about nothing. I don't know if anybody understands that kind of anxiety at 2 in the night, 3 in the night, 4 in the morning. I mean, you just want to go back to sleep. What I had to do, I took 10 character elements of Jesus, and I memorized them. I mean, the first one is the Father delights in the children. The second one, he's patient with Peter and restores him. The third one, he's patient with the disciples as they're arguing about who's the greatest. The fourth one, he washes the disciples' feet. I took 10 of them, memorized them, and what I would do is I would think about Jesus, and that would get me back to sleep. But see, there's a progression. From Kosovo, all I could see was the Father's chest. I didn't have any detail to the character of Jesus yet. I mean, I had some, but it wasn't developed or memorized. And so, and I'll tell you, maybe this is embarrassing. I hope it's not because my wife's here. But I laminated this and stuck it in our shower. But every morning I get up and I'm like, 10 things. I'm like, okay, I've memorized 1 through 5, 1 through 6, and I keep working until I had all 10 memorized. And then when I was up in the middle of the night, I could focus my mind, I could meditate on the Lord. And that would just give me enough peace to go back to sleep. Well, let's look at another passage. This is the third one out of the three. And this one's going to be a little more esoteric. I don't know if you've considered this one, but Matthew 17, it's a very interesting passage. Matthew 17, 24. I'll read it to you. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, this is up on the lake of the Sea of Galilee, up north, the collectors of the 2-drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," Peter replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duties and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." It's a very interesting text, this historical event between Jesus and Peter. The 2-drachma tax was collected to maintain the temple. So that's the reason they were collecting it. I think it's interesting, Peter speaks for Jesus without kind of checking out with Jesus. So Peter probably is getting a little trouble here, but Jesus doesn't fuss with him too much about it. And it's interesting what Jesus tells him to do. And imagine, again, there's one of the big points I'm trying to make this morning. Imagine in your mind this whole event from Peter's perspective. So these guys have asked me the tax. I said yes. You walk into the house, and Jesus speaks first. You haven't yet told him you've committed him to pay this tax. "Peter, let me ask you a question." Seems like he knows about what just happened. Then he says, "I want you to do something. Take your fishing pole, whatever your job is." For me, it would probably be IT. He goes, "Chris, I want you to do something on computers." Okay. But he tells Peter, "You're a fisherman. Take your pole, throw it out into the water. The fish you catch will have a coin in its mouth, 4 drachmas. It will pay for you and me." Can you imagine being Peter and thinking, "I got my pole, I'm going to go fish, and the fish that snaps on my line is going to have a coin in its mouth." Really? He's pretty amazing guy. I'll give it a shot. I don't know what Peter was thinking. He casts his line out, and sure enough, he gets a fish. I mean, you don't know that you're going to get a fish. Remember in Luke 5, he said, "We fished all night. We didn't catch anything." He gets a fish. He starts reeling it in. And you know that little feeling where the hair on the back of your neck stands up? And you're reeling this fish in, and it's getting closer and closer, and you wonder, is the coin really going to be in the fish's mouth? And he gets down, he takes the hook out, and sure enough, in there, there's a coin. And that sense of, who is that guy? Right? There's the building fascination, the revelation of Jesus. I mean, he's his teacher. And he teaches with authority. And he has complete moral integrity. I mean, nobody can even convict him of sin. And then he's actually healing people's bodies. Wow, that's a bump up. Then he's delivering people who are oppressed by evil spirits. And then there's these revelations like he calms the storm on the sea. He has authority over nature. And now get this, with the fish and the coin, the disciples discover over those 3.5 years who he is. It's not that Jesus knows where the fish is and says, because again, if you're working this out in your imagination, you have to think, well, did he know where the fish was or did he make the fish come? He made the fish come. He didn't say, go over there by the rock. No, just to the left side. He goes, at exactly 12:35, throw your line in. No, over there. Put it right here and you'll get a fish. It's not that he has just knowledge of where the fish is going to be. He says, you go fish. I'll bring the fish to you. Doesn't it fascinate you who Jesus is? And the more you break down individual elements of his life, and then that's step number one. Because, my Kosovo thing was general knowledge of God. Individual elements of Jesus. And then go step number two. Start converting those into prayer. Your fascination grows because you're feeding yourself on him daily. It's just the way we feed ourselves on Disney or television or internet. Any habit that we have develops its little bites over time. You give yourself to just feeding on Jesus day in, day out for 30 days. I guarantee you, you will be closer to him. Feeding my imagination on, well, did he know where the fish was? Is he going to bring it? And then converting that into prayer. Lord, I think you knew where the fish was. Now, what that means, Lord, is that no issue in my life is too big or too small for you to know and to control. You know how to protect me. You know how to grow me. There's no element that's outside of your eyes. And it was praying this passage that those insights began to break out. And I'm asking God for grace for everyone today that the Lord would stimulate your prayers in this way. We obviously need to ask him for things because I have needs, you have needs, they're financial needs, they're emotional needs, they're relational needs, they're needs for our kids. We have all kinds of needs. And so we ask. And that's good because we need to ask. James says, if you don't have because you don't ask. But I want to encourage us and even myself in adding to our petition, our asking, let's add to it fascination. And the interesting thing is, the more you marvel at the God-man, it drives your prayer life. We were not made to be bored. That's one of my biggest enemies. In my life, I've gotten into more trouble being bored than any other thing. I'm dead serious, and it's ugly. I don't want to be bored, and so the question is how do I conduct a life of godliness that has fascination in it? Now, I'm not saying it's I have one broken, one unbroken life of fascination with Jesus, and I don't do this perfectly. I'm not, and I don't want you to get the idea that my prayer life is always great. It goes up and it goes down, just like everybody's. But the more we can inject fascination about Jesus into our prayer lives and couple that with petition, the more dynamic our prayer lives will be, and they become experiences that deepen your dependence on Christ. Whether it's Kosovo or hanging on your baby's crib, begging God for mercy, right? Those are experiences that deepen our dependency on Christ. This next slide is just a... I kind of feel like apologizing for this. You know, IR engineer. I don't know. Engineers aren't necessarily the best at making PowerPoint slides, but this is what I've built, and so we'll just use it. The next one's even worse, I'll just warn you, but we'll get there. So what I want to communicate on this is, number one, load your imagination with things you're fascinated about with Jesus. Find them. And on my website, my blog, I think I handed the PDFs out last time of the table of Jesus' characters. Get some characteristics of Jesus you're fascinated by. Load your imagination with it and then pray. And in your prayer, cultivate the capacity at being amazed by him. Because you can. It can grow. My capacity to delight in Jesus 15 years ago was small. And now it's bigger, but it's nowhere near what God wants to give me. So when you pray, be fascinated with, tell him what you're amazed about by him, and then ask for what you need. And then do it again. Load your imagination and pray. Load your imagination and pray. Load your imagination and pray. I told my boy Luke last night and Isaac, we were... sitting at Panera having a bagel, and I said, you know, Luke, sometimes prayer is a little bit like a bazooka. He goes, really? How's that, Dad? He goes, and by the way, tell me that story about Kosovo and the bullets again. I said, yeah, and with a bazooka, you actually load a shell in, and then you fire it. And sometimes prayer's like that. You're loading up your mind with what delights you in Christ. And it can be his fierceness, it can be his tenderness, it can be his protection, it can be his patience. I just given you three that we looked at a minute ago. And then load your imagination and then talk to the one who is alive about your needs and your pains and your struggles. Brace yourself in the next slide. This is personal artwork, not for sale. You know, last time I talked in Thanksgiving, I went over some of the details of the fact that my brother died last April. I'm not going to cover that in depth today. And that was the greatest single struggle of my entire life. And this is the way I felt. For all its silliness, in terms of that's how an engineer draws, or at least that's how I draw, I felt so oppressed. My brother died suddenly, instantly at 44. Healthy guy, didn't know there was a thing wrong with him in the world, and his heart was weak, and had some kind of heart disease, and the doctors now don't even really know why he passed away. It crushed me. I got a counselor. We have great counselors affiliated with Erie Church, and my wife and I, we got a counselor. I spent months and months and months in counseling. That was a huge blessing to me. But that's how I felt. I felt like a terrible tornado was just trying to suck me off the ground and kill me. The stake in the ground was the character of Jesus. And by God's grace, I had been memorizing more of the character elements of Jesus. And during this time, I didn't just meditate on them, I began praying them. I can't tell you the number of times I prayed, Lord, with that woman that was bent over 18 years. It was 18 long years. You knew it was 18 long years. You know my suffering. You know, I really don't even want to live if it wasn't for my two kids and my wife. I had anxiety, I can't even describe to you. I took sleep aids to get to sleep at night, and I still had to put my mind on Jesus to even get that all to work. But it went deeper during this time, and I began praying the character of Jesus, not just meditating on it. And what I found out is there's more and more and more of him. Do you know that passage in Revelation 4 and 5 where it's the throne room of God and the angels are flying over the throne and they're declaring the majesty and the wonder of Jesus? And Psalm 16 says there's joy at your right hand. In the presence of God, there is joy and activity and life and dynamic activity. I mean, what we're going to be in the resurrection with our new bodies and minds, we have no idea, but it is not boring. Well, those angels, they fall before the Father, right? The elders are casting their crowns at the Father. They're just like, it's all about you. And it's almost like they're saying, too much, never enough, never enough. Too much, God. No, no, I got to have more. I'm fascinated. Who are you? What are you like? How do you deal with humans who fail in sin? We're overwhelmed by the amazingness of God, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. And it's almost too much. But then you're drawn back in by fascination. That's what's happening in Revelation 4 and 5. God in his mercy just had put the character of Jesus there, and that is the stake that kept me connected to Jesus. Because the whys and the depression and the darkness and the, I mean, it was a tornado. And so whatever the tornado is in your life, circumstances, financial struggles, relationship problems, health crisis, political upheaval, death, it seems like everybody wonders if it's the end of the age, and it may be. It's Jesus' character that's the revelation of God. The incarnation. He became a human. Yes, to wipe out sin. That's number one. But the second and third reasons, to release the Holy Spirit to indwell people, the second reason. The third reason, he came to show us what God's like. And I knew enough in Kosovo that God had a chest and he cared about me, and I cried out to God and he answered. And when I was hanging in my boy's crib, I knew more then because I had the elements of Jesus' life, and I began really meditating those, and those would overcome the anxiety and my sleep deprivedness. I'd get to sleep. And then with my brother's death, it was even converting the knowledge into prayer for communion and fellowship. And I'm asking God for grace that he would do that with you all in your lives and in your struggles. Whether it's the big things in Kosovo or my brother or the small things over my baby's crib, these are all experiences that deepen our dependency on Christ. We can convert our knowledge of the Bible into fellowship with Jesus, whatever your issue is. Maybe I'll go on to the next slide, which is similar to this one. Building on Jesus enables you to survive and thrive through the storms of life. I remember the day the Lord, I don't know how he speaks to us, but he does. I mean, we say, oh, I heard the Lord's voice, and man, how does that happen? I don't know. I just know it when it does, and there's all different kinds of way that happens. I remember the day he communicated to me somehow, Chris, it's not enough to survive because you miss your brother. You have to thrive. He wants us to thrive in the storms of life, and that's by being attached to him. Next slide is just some resources. If you want, if you want some jump start with some character elements of Jesus, you can go up to the website, GodIsJustLikeJesus.com. Kirsty just rebuilt the whole website, so it's more focused. You can get the PDF, the Table of Jesus, that will give you some seeds for your prayer. You can also email if you want to receive the weekly emails, and there's a blog. There's handouts at the back of the table. And the handouts are front and back. They're just character elements with possible prayer suggestions. Don't use my language. My language can be a stumbling block for people. It's just kind of the way I say things. It's important to get it into your own language. But if you want them, they're there. And the resources, the website and the blog are at the bottom. And then you'll also find a line. What's the goal of praying this character element? The goal is to know him better, to depend on him, whatever. So those are at the back tables if you want a copy. And the next slide is just the three elements that we covered. And then the last slide is just what I'll finish with right here. The knowledge of God. We want to be fascinated with Jesus. We want it to drive our prayer life, and we want to overcome our obstacles in this life in him. The acceptance of Jesus, the empathy of Jesus, the sovereignty and authority of him. I just want to lay the Lord before you today, that you would delight in him and that your capacity would grow. And that would sustain you in your good times and in your bad times, because you're connected to the rock. So I'm asking God's grace that we would convert our knowledge into prayer. I'm going to pray for us right quick. And hopefully that will be a blessing to you. Father, I thank you for this morning. I ask you for your grace for all of us to know you, Jesus, better. That first step, the knowledge of who you are. Father, I ask you for your strength and grace to load our imaginations with real elements from history about how you cared for people, or how great your power is, how compassionate and tender you are, how humble you are, that we would know you, Jesus. And then you would enable us to take that second step to convert knowledge about you into prayer. Father, I ask for these people that whether they have giant struggles or small struggles, that you would help them connect with you in the struggle. That you would deepen their dependency on them, Jesus, and they would see you. I ask you to bless them, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.